could very well be, because we are coming close to that time of Christ's return, I believe. And I know myself, it gets draining mentally and spiritually to see everything going on, and it certainly is an uplift to be able to look at God's Word. So let's look over there in Mark chapter 13. And we want to begin there in verse 14. But when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand. Let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. And let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of his house. And let him that is in the field not turn back again for to take up his garment. But woe to them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. And pray ye that your flight be not in the winter. For those days shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of the creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be. And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved, but for the elect's sake. Whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. And then, if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, he is there, believe him not. For false Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, for this word, which is always good for the soul, nourishing, comforting, and even life-giving. We ask, Father, that you would give us, Lord, the nourishment we need from this text. Lord, that we would not only be a benefit to us, but others around us. God, may we understand that any part of your word, as we would study it, is not a venture in vain, but it is something that is beneficial to the soul. God, we pray that you would help us to be attentive to your word, and Lord, be quick to apply those things in our everyday life, looking up as we see these things unfolding, looking up, for our redemption draweth nigh. We ask now, Father, you would hear us, and that you would cleanse us from our sins. For we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's soon to come again, and for his sake. Amen. Well, last time, as we continue through the series, I've been on these series here for quite some time, and I'm going to take a break from series, I think, for a while, as we've been in this one for almost a year. As well as in Book of Revelation. But we had last time looked at the rapture, and now we come to the next thing that happens chronologically. But you know, it doesn't take a degree in quantum physics to be able to figure out that things are not going well these days. We live in times of trouble, technically times of tribulation, which is really what that word means. This, the word in our text here in Mark is the Greek word philipsis. And this word is translated a number of different ways. It's translated tribulation, as you might expect. But it's also translated affliction in verse 19. Of the same text, tribulation, another part of the text. And it simply means has to do with persecution and pressure and oppression and distress or being in a strait betwixt two. That's what this means. So technically speaking, we could say that we've all been through tribulation before. But there's a difference in the timing and the nature of this tribulation and this your everyday tribulation and trouble that we would go through. We understand that this world, this earth is travailing, if you will, now as a woman with child. We see the contractions are getting worse and worse and more intense and frequent. We see the signs of the times. We see the phenomenal increase of knowledge, the increase of iniquity, the lack of love, the abounding iniquity. We're headed for such a time. We're obviously going in that direction to a time of tribulation. We find that as we've seen in the second coming, we got two stages. We got the first stage, which is before the tribulation starts or ushers in the tribulation. You got the second stage that ushers in the millennial or thousand year reign of Christ. The tribulation, so to speak, has two stages as well. You have the time of apostasy and deception, the establishment of the one world order and the one world government, the one world economic system, one world religion, and all of that. And then you have a second stage, you could call it that, in which there's that tremendous judgment that's being poured out, especially as expressed when the vials, those seven vials, are poured out upon the earth. And so in that, of course, the difference here is that there's no contrasting interval between the stages. Like in the first stage of Christ's return, you have the tribulation beginning, that interval of 7 years, and then you have the second stage. Here you have them both together. That's the difference. You have the first part of what's called, sometimes the second part is called the Great Tribulation as opposed to the Tribulation. We want to look, first of all, as we take this into account, we want to look, first of all, at the testimony of the Tribulation. Secondly, we want to look at the traits of the Tribulation. And then thirdly, we want to look at the timing of the tribulation. So those three T's. First of all, let's look at the testimony. And really the only place that we should look for as far as a testimony of the tribulation is look at what the Scriptures testify as to the tribulation. That's the only place where we can have something reliable that we can depend upon. We can look at our text for an example as a testimony. We can also look at a comparable passage in Matthew chapter 24. If you look over there in Matthew 24 and verse 21, notice, and we can read the whole chapter for that matter, but I'm just going to pull out a few parts. You know, we've gone over some of these things in the last year. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 21, it says, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." See the similarity of language that we find there in Mark chapter 13? "And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." So we see the harmony of the Gospels here as well. These words, as you think about them, and some of the preterists and, again, spiritualizers will try to say, what this means is that this was a fulfillment, as we think about 70 AD, The 70 AD fulfilled every bit of that, that Christ came, actually, in 70 AD, and that was the fulfillment of these things. Well, if you look at, honestly, look at the passages in the New Testament that talk about this, it cannot possibly be that the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD was the total fulfillment of that. This tells us, that immediately after the tribulation of those days, Christ shall come. Immediately after the tribulation. This is referring again to the second stage of Christ's return. And so we see that there is a what they call twofold fulfillment. We have the first part of this fold is that Jerusalem was destroyed. There was a sense in which that is true, but that's not the ultimate fulfillment of it. The ultimate fulfillment of it, the consummation of that fulfillment, is found when Christ returns. And He takes over the Antichrist. We see that the literal fulfillment of it is totally fulfilled in Christ's return at the final siege of Jerusalem, which is what? The Battle of Armageddon. That didn't happen in 70 AD. When you read about the Battle of Armageddon, there in Revelation 16, the personal and the bodily return of Christ, as promised in Acts 1:11. But we also see that in the book of Revelation, all the way from chapter 6 to chapter 19 or 21, actually, we have an extended period of time that gives a detailed description of this period. It's a detailed description. I'm sorry, that's verse chapter 19. I was right, but we have in chapter 7, the sealing of the servants of God. God's servants are sealed. It shows that all the previous Gentile believers and previous Jewish believers have already been taken out. Okay? What's happening there in chapter 7? There is the sealing of what? 144,000. 144,000 Jews. And so that tells us that the first phase of Christ's coming has occurred. It's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, as we mentioned last week, has already taken place. The saints of God have been raptured. The church, those people who are in the church, have already been raptured. But now, the second stage of Christ's return is clearly shown, as we saw there in Revelation chapter 19 not too long ago. So, chronologically speaking, as we look at the book of Revelation, we find the rapture pictured for us in Revelation 4, and then going all the way through to chapter 19, we come to the return, the second stage of Christ's return. And this Revelation 6, again, belongs to that time of the tribulation. We notice that in Revelation chapter 6, if you look over there, Revelation 6, beginning in verse 2, Revelation 6 and verse 2, it says, "And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer, and he opened up the second seal, and heard the second beast come and see." So we see that this is the time of tribulation because of the riders, the four riders, and the same with the four angels. And in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 13, it says, "And one of the elders saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes?" There's that mention of that. "And then, and I said unto them, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of" what? "Great tribulation." So it's speaking of that time period. "And have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." And if we look over there, you see that this is very emphatic as you would look at the words, these are they that are coming out, if you look at the original, coming out of great tribulation, as something that is continuing to happen. So we have it recorded for us, this tribulation, this great tribulation there in the book of Revelation, the chapters that we outlined. But now let's look secondly at the traits of the tribulation. The first half of the tribulation, right after the God's people are raptured up into heaven, which, by the way, is the prime time for a new world order, a world, new world government, a new world religion, a new world economic system. It's prime time for that to occur. It'll be a time of great apostasy, whereby the man of sin, the Antichrist, and the false prophet shall rule in this world. This is one of the traits of that time. God's people, especially the Jews, but Gentiles too, will be saved during this time, but they're going to be greatly persecuted. And not to mention, they're not going to be able to buy or sell because they're not going to take the mark of the beast. So they're going to have to be looking to God for even being able to survive, as far as their food and drink, and to be able to just survive. I don't know whether God's going to somehow give it to them, or they're going to be in places where those things grow wild. They're going to learn about herbs and all that stuff that grows in the wild, or barter. I don't know what's going to happen, but they are going to be trusting in the Lord their God. They're not going to take the mark of the beast because they would disqualify themselves as being one of God's people. But this last half of this tribulation, as I mentioned, sometimes it's called the Great Tribulation as opposed to the first half. It's the day of God's wrath. And it's during this time, not only God's people are going to be persecuted, but God is going to exercise vengeance upon those who have mistreated Christ and persecuted His people, who have touched the apple of His eye. God, who to whom vengeance belongeth, is going to take vengeance. He's been long-suffering. He's been patient. That's who He is. But there's a time when the cup of iniquity is full, and that time's going to be over. It'll be done. His judgment's going to fall. He will avenge His elect, which is what God's people have prayed. You know, when I went through that series on imprecatory prayers, it's not a very popular thing, but that's what they're praying. And as I mentioned, when we went through that series, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done is an imprecatory prayer. It has to do with God not only setting up His kingdom, not only enjoying the fellowship that God gives to us, and not only having a body that doesn't sin anymore, but it involves the judgment of the wicked as well. Vengeance upon the wicked. He will pour out the vials of wrath to the uttermost upon this sinful, devilish world that we live in. The earth at that time, the title deed has been given to Christ, as we saw in earlier chapters of Revelation. And the inheritance is given to the saints of God. You know, Adam enjoyed that for a time, and Satan usurped that. And so we will be partakers of the inheritance. We will rule and reign with Christ. He has the title, and He's sharing that blessing with us. That's what's going to take place. That this world is going to be taken forcefully. The title deed and all the things associated with that are going to be taken forcibly from Satan and from this world and given to Christ and to His people. And then we see that in one of the traits of this time is that the 144,000 Jews will be saved, and immediately after the beginning of this great tribulation period. And they are those, again, who are going to be saved during that time. There's going to be those who are going to be, remember the ones under the altar? There's going to be people being killed during the great tribulation, the martyred, and They're going to be caught up to heaven somewhat like the two witnesses there in Revelation 11. But now, thirdly, let's look at the time of the tribulation. The time of the tribulation. What's going on? During the tribulation, there's not only stuff going on the earth, but there's stuff going on in heaven. First, after the rapture, which ushers in this tribulation, the believer shall be judged at the bema seat or the judgment seat of Christ. Not for salvation. That's a great white throne judgment. May be judged according to their works, and that particular, then they're going to be not judged for salvation. They're going to be condemned in actuality because of their sins. Because we're saved by grace through faith in Christ alone because of His satisfactory sacrifice for our sins. But this judgment seat, or this bema seat that's described there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where you have the our works there, the gold, silver, and precious stones, and the wood, hay, and stubble, are all going to be there, and that which remains, there's a reward. The wood, hay, and stubble is going to be burned up. But the gold, silver, and precious stones will remain as a reward. It says there in Romans 14:10, "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." And then again, 2 Corinthians. We see a number of references in 2 Corinthians 5:10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." The good, gold, silver, and precious stone, the bad, the wood, hay, and stubble. So there is going to be that taking place. Secondly, we see what will take place is the results of that judgment seat. The results of that judgment seat and God's sovereign grace will determine who is in the bride of Christ. Okay? If you look at, and we referred this, I'm going to spend a lot of time here, but there's a connection to what we're speaking of in Revelation 19, verses 7 through 8. We see two elements here that give us an idea, the basis upon which, at least in part, those that will be in the bride of Christ. It says in Revelation 19:7, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready." There's a manifestation in the life of those who are in the bride. First of all, they're converted, which had nothing to do with them. Okay, it's all to do with Christ. But there is being baptized and added to a church and living, being faithful, made herself ready, pure, chaste, as Paul had mentioned. But then, the very next verse says this, "And to her was granted." So there we have the responsibility of man and the sovereignty of God in those two passages. Now, how you sort that out, I don't know. I don't think anybody really knows. I just know, we're talking to James a little while ago, I just know that it's a good thing. It's going to bring glory to God. It's going to be glorious. So do what you're supposed to do. That's the bottom line. There's enough there that makes you want to be in the bride of Christ and be part of that number to make you want to live the life for the glory of God. So during that time will be the marriage supper of the Lamb. The feast shall be furnished, which are with guests who will be called to the wedding feast, John the Baptist, and so on and so forth. But the other part of the timing of the great tribulation, not only is that going to be taking place in heaven, but on the earth, the timing. The tribulation is 7 years long in duration. And it will end at the second stage of the return of Christ. Notice what it says in Matthew 24 again, and verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So, but how do we get the time frame? How do we get the time frame? We're simply doing some math. All right, we see the combining of the prophesying of the two witnesses and the reign of the Antichrist, and you got 7 years. First of all, we see that in Revelation 11:7 that the witnesses are supposed to do what? They're supposed to prophesy 1,260 days, about 3.5 years. Okay? Then the beast is to arise and kill them. And then in Revelation 13:5, how long is he going to continue after that? 42 months, another 3.5 years. So you have the combined total of the tribulation period as 7 years. Not to mention, of course, also that there will be the Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27, the time of Jacob's trouble being the 70th week, and that also confirms that as well. But these witnesses will begin testifying soon after the rapture. And since the beast is to be destroyed when Christ comes to judge and make war, again, you add those up and you got 7 years of tribulation. Now, what do we do with this? Well, those of us who are saved here this afternoon, we will not have to be submitted to the horrors of that time. The terrors of the tribulation is not something we're going to have to go through. Not because we're so good, but just simply that's the way God has ordained it. We will be raptured before the tribulation. So what can we do now? You know, there may be loved ones who are not saved in our midst after we've gone. Let's say we've gone and those left behind, our loved ones, our friends, those that we love and care about, what kind of testimony are we leaving? May what we say and what we do speak to them like Abel, right? He being dead still spoke. May the fact that we're not here, may our deeds and our words speak in the consciences of our loved ones and those that we leave behind who are going to have to live through this horrific time. That's my challenge to us. That's the practical value as we look at this time. It's a horrible time. And yet, there's something that we can do to help someone. Especially with all the technology we got today. Who knows what's going to be out there in cyberspace and what all. That testimony that we can leave to people. There's going to be those who are saved during the tribulation. Those under the altar, as we mentioned. Those martyred for Christ in the book of Revelation. And we see the 144,000. Those saved during the preaching ministry of the two witnesses. Those saved in the preaching ministry of the angel that's going to be preaching. And through the airs, preaching the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. They're in between those two phases of Christ's return. That's the message the world really needs to hear, especially in a time like that. They need to hear that. And may we have a part in the heritage and the testimony that we leave behind. And may we thank God, not just with our just a head nod, but with our life. Thank you, Lord. And I'm going to show it by the way that I'm living today. I want to show you, Lord, how much I thank you that I'm not going to have to go through that time. That's true thanksgiving. Lip service is cheap. Talk is cheap. But showing it is quite another thing. So may God direct our hearts to do just that. We want to go ahead and close now and begin.